If you would please tonight, turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. It's great to see you tonight. A wonderful crowd. So glad that you made it with us. If you're visiting with us for the first time, so glad that you're with us. And for those of you who've been able to be at one or more services already this week, thank you for being here as well. And we are looking forward to our time tonight in God's Word. We have been looking this week at the greatness of the gospel, looking at different aspects of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And last night we focused on our position in Christ, and tonight from Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at two different verses to see how our position, who we are in Christ, affects how we live, and some very clear instruction for the change that the gospel brings in someone's life. So look at Titus chapter 2 with me, if you would please. We're going to begin in verse number 11. Our text will be verse 11 and verse 12. The Word of God says this: "But the grace of God, or for the grace of God, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." This evening we're going to see two things. The first we're going to see in verse number 11, we see how God has provided salvation through the person of His Son. Now, look at verse 11. He says, "the grace of God that bringeth salvation." That is actually a specific reference to the person of Jesus Christ. When he says the grace of God that bringeth, or has, it could also be translated has brought, this has already happened, he said has brought salvation. Now, salvation here means to be rescued. It's the idea of deliverance. And the reality is, the reason this is so important is because humanity, the world, all people are in need of deliverance. And here's why. Because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages," or what we have earned by our sin, "is death." Now, that death, again, that death is not referring to just simple physical death. It's not speaking of annihilism. It is speaking, the word death means separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul, that eternal part of you that will live somewhere forever, from God. And that's what that wage is. It's death. Okay? So the wage of sin is death. But in contrast to that, verse 23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life is not possible through our good works, through a baptism, through a church affiliation, by being a good moral person. Salvation came through Jesus Christ. Now, when he says here, "for the grace of God that bringeth salvation," you say, well, how do you know he's referencing Christ? Well, the Bible says in John 1:17, he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So there's this actually here when this is being written, as Paul was writing this book in Titus, he says, "the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." He is referring very specifically to the fact that Jesus Christ, grace, when he came, grace came to this earth to do what nothing else could do, and that is to provide forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. Reconciliation means this: it's a relationship that's been broken that can now be repaired. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Matter of fact, when he came to this earth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes it very plain that he reconciles us to God through himself. Look at me. You know what that means? You cannot be reconciled to God any other way. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the reconciler. Hebrews puts it this way: "For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Christ came to mediate, in other words, to remove what stood between sinful man and a holy God, and that was himself. And he gave himself for us. He paid for the price of our sins so our sin could be removed and we could be reconciled to God. And it says, "for the grace of God that bringeth salvation," that brought deliverance, it says, "hath appeared." That's Jesus Christ. The word, by the way, the word "appeared" has a couple of really cool meanings in the Greek language. One is the idea of being made available. Two, it's the idea, this word was used oftentimes to describe light bursting into darkness. It was used sometimes of a night where it was completely dark and all of a sudden the moon might break through the clouds, or all of a sudden the brilliance of the stars would come out. But it's a word of that speaks of light bursting or breaking into darkness. And here's the picture, is that humanity was in the darkness of their sin, lost and without hope, helpless in our condition. And Jesus Christ bursts onto the scene. He dispels darkness. That's why Jesus Christ is identified as the light of the world. And he came as light of the world to do something. You know what it was? It wasn't to show us to a church. It wasn't to show us to good works. It was to show us that there was a way to God, and that way was himself. It's Christ. And so it says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, to humanity. By the way, ladies, it's not a word that just means men. It's a word that literally means humanity, all people. Here's the wonderful fact. 1 Timothy 2:4, the word says, who will have all men, all people, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. John 3:16, you know this verse. For God so loved the world, it's the entirety of humanity. Every person that's ever lived is living now to be born. God loves every individual. That he gave, he so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you understand? Eternal life is impossible apart from Jesus Christ. He is the giver of life. It's through Christ alone that you can have life. And if you're trusting in your works, if you're trusting in a religion, you're trusting in your church, you're trusting in a person, you're trusting in your parents, you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, you have a false and empty hope that will fail you. Christ, Christ alone is the one who saves. And it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, has been made manifest, has burst onto the scene to all men. Now look, this means pretty plainly that Christ came to save sinners. Now, Jesus said this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he said he came to bring sinners to repentance. Who was a sinner? Everyone. So who did he come to bring repentance to? God commandeth all men everywhere. I don't think it gets any more comprehensive than that. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their sin to Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and receive him by faith as their Savior. So, but look, does that mean that everyone will be saved, will be delivered from their sins? No, it does not. It doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but here's what it does mean. It means that anyone can be saved. He made us savable. You know what the good news is? It doesn't matter how you tell. You don't know the bad things I've done. No, I don't. And I don't have to. You want to know why? Because God does. And what Christ did was pay for your sins, regardless how many bad sins you've done, all the bad things you've done. Guess what? Jesus Christ came to save you. Christ paid the penalty for your sins, and it's available to you. You know what's sad? You know, do you realize that Christ has made salvation available to all? Do you realize how many people reject it? They reject it in their pride. You know what? Look, none of us like to think that we don't somehow deserve it or can't earn it. I want to earn this salvation. And so what we do is we reject the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's a gift, not to be earned, but to receive. And so we turn our back on Jesus Christ. We turn our back on God because we would rather earn it. We feel better about ourselves if we can do something to earn this or to deserve it. How foolish. What could you possibly do to earn God's favor as a sinner? How much could you give? How much good could you do to possibly eradicate the awfulness of one sin that you've committed? Nothing you can. Christ offers it freely to all. Can I ask you a question? It's available to you. But the real question is this. Have you received it? Have you received this salvation that's been provided for you? It's all through you. You say, it's too easy. Really? Really too easy to overcome your pride and your self-dependence? To turn your back on perhaps family or tradition or culture or a belief system that you've held on to for years? To realize that Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Is it that easy? To say, I don't deserve it. I need a Savior. To realize, is it easy for us to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we're not as great as we thought we are, and that we need a Savior, and to acknowledge our sin and repent and trust Christ? Is it really that easy? And the answer to that question is, no. Matter of fact, there's a possibility someone could even walk out of this building tonight knowing that Christ provided salvation for them and they must receive him by faith as their Savior and they'll be delivered from their sin. But that's, nope, I'd rather go my own way. How sad for salvation to be made available to you and it to be rejected. However, for those who receive it, I want you to see this. Look at verse 12, because our text continues. Look with me at this, please. He says this, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." And then he says, teaching us. So the word teaching here is referring to what God's grace does to us. It teaches us. It instructs us. The word teach means to instruct, to train by discipline, to train as a child. So it teaches us how to live for Jesus Christ. So look at me. Here's the idea. New life in Christ, it brings out in us new living. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature," or quite literally, creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In other words, God is going to be doing a constant process through his word and by his Holy Spirit. And he's going to take you as who you come to him as a sinner, and he is going to be constantly changing you by his word and his spirit to become more like Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And he says this, God's grace teaches us a couple things. And this is going to kind of get in our faces a little bit, but oh well, it's good for us, okay? Teaching us that, look at the next word, denying. He says to denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Two things that believers are to deny. So look this way, as a believer, God's the gospel working in us gives us some very important instruction. It says you are to deny two things, ungodliness and worldly lust. The word deny, to be actively saying no to. Look at me, believer. You have a part of your responsibility and your obedience to God. The Christian life is not passive. I'm really tired of people acting like it is. And if you've ever heard this phrase, be careful, it's dangerous. Oh, I'm just going to let go and let God. Well, that means God's responsible for it. Yeah, well, I'll just be whatever God wants me to be. And so I'm not obedient. Well, if God really wanted me to be this, then he would just kind of poof me into that. No, he doesn't. You have to be obedient. You have to deny things. So that means you have an active part of saying no to two things. Ungodliness. The word ungodliness means that which is unlike God. That which is lived in is in defiance to God. It is that which is divergent from the person of God. It is living as if God has no authority in my life. And so I live in a way that is unlike my Heavenly Father, the one I now have a relationship with. By the way, let me just say, that's what salvation is all about. It's about a relationship with God, with your Creator. That's the whole point. The whole point of salvation is for you to be reconciled to your Creator, God. And he is now, you enter into a personal relationship. Look, this he is your Heavenly Father, John 1:12, "But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now he is your Father. You have a personal relationship with God. It's not some cold, distant, ritualistic relationship. No, it's a personal relationship with God that begins when you receive Christ and lasts for all eternity. And he says, you're a child of God. You're not to live unlike him. You're to, as a believer, you're to deny that kind of living. But you're also to deny worldly lust. The word worldly here refers to the current anti-God, unregenerate, unredeemed, anti-gospel culture in which we live. That's all it is. So in other words, where we are today, in the current age, that is anti-God, it's anti-gospel, the unredeemed, the unregenerate, those who do not know Christ as their Savior. In that culture, outside there are, it says, worldly lusts. There are desires that are defined by people who don't know God. They're living in rebellion and disobedience to God. And these desires kind of define who they are. 1 John 2:15 through 17 kind of lays them out for us. He says, love not the world. It's actually in the Greek, it's a command. It says, stop loving the world. In other words, you're doing something wrong, it needs to stop. So stop loving the current culture you're in that's anti-God and anti-gospel. Okay? So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What that means very simply is this: three basic areas of sinful desires. The word lust here means strong desire. The idea is the desire is so strong, I am willing to disobey God's word in order to gratify it. That's all it means. So, the lust of the flesh deals with, I know you're already looking at it, but take a closer look at this. I know this is horrible, but this, see this right here? this is the flesh, it's your body. And every one of us has a body, and in that body you have desires. And there's many times the desires that we have in our bodies, many are good, but many of the good desires that God has given us can be twisted into sinful desires because we're willing to disobey God's word to gratify them. Do you understand that? And that's very, very important. And so this would, for example, immorality. God has created sex for marriage. One man, one woman for life. God has created that. But then Satan and the world says you can find pleasure and fulfillment in pornography, in adultery, in fornication, and any other kind of gratification outside of marriage. You know what that is? That's the lust of flesh. By the way, that's what alcohol does to you. It's a lust of flesh. It's a desire of your body. So is drugs, laziness, gluttony. Any physical desire that you have that you are willing, maybe even a temper problem, anger. Any physical desire part of you that you are willing to disobey God's word in order to gratify that desire is lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes is the idea of living my life for temporal things. By the way, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with having things. Did you know that? Nothing wrong with being wealthy. Nothing wrong with having a nice car, nice house, nice retirement account. There is nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, there are very godly Christians recording God's word who are wealthy. However, for the believer, you're not to live for that. Matthew 6:19-21, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, for these break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, for these not break through and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What he's saying is this, don't live for the temporal, live for the eternal. And so Paul said, we don't focus on the things which are temporal. You know what, listen, if you spend all your time, the lust of the eyes does this, it gets your attention and your affection, and what is most important to you is things and having. And I've got to have money, and I've got to have the home, and I've got to have the boats, and I'm living for all these things. And what it does is I become so consumed with that, that I neglect God's word. I'm not going to church. I'm not loving my wife. I'm not having a right relationship with my husband. I'm not. It leads me into sin. I'm willing to disobey. I'm willing to lie, to cheat. I'm willing to do things that are immoral and unethical in order to achieve that. I'll do whatever it takes to get what I want. And the life is lived to amass and to get things. That's the lust of the eyes, living for temporal things. Pride of life is super simple. It's me living my life my way for me. Like pride, the center, the middle letter of the word is I. It's the center of the word pride. Guess what? That's what pride is all about. I. Me, 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 I. Me. It's my life, my way, no authority. No one's going to tell me what to do. The pride of life is living with me as the authority of my life rather than Jesus Christ being the authority of my life, which he is as a believer. And when you begin to live your life your way and you say, you know what? I want to do this and God's word says this, but I'll do what I want to do. That's the pride of life. And he says, look, you're to deny worldly lust. In other words, the world is going to be attracting you. It's going to try to be drawing you over here. Please don't make fun of me, but I don't really like carnivals. I'm not a big state fair guy. I'm really not. You know, deep fried butter sticks and deep fried Oreos and deep fried Twinkies. And you go in there and you pay all this money to get these games, you know, and they cost $4 for three chances. And then the prize is a unicorn that's this tall. And it cost them, they bought it in bulk, and it cost them 27 cents from China. And they charge you all this money. And so you go in there and, you know, so people go in and they buy all this food that's unhealthy and they're miserable. And they spend all this money and they walk out with these cheap prizes. And they go home. And how do they feel when they get home? Ugh. And they're like, what do I do with a 4-foot unicorn? And did I really need 2 elephant ears, a deep-fried Twinkie, a deep-fried stick of butter? You know, look at me. Here's what happens. But the carnival, it's all appealing. Come gratify. Look at me. Listen, some of you, you're not wasting money. It's you're wasting your life. And the world has all these attractions that look so glamorous and look so meaningless. And at the end of your life, you're going to be looking, what have I done? What have I wasted my life on? On the things that seemed good, that felt good, that tasted good, that were pleasurable. Things that I thought were so important. Guess what you came into this world with, by the way? Guess what you're leaving with? Pride of life, I did it my way, and now I'm empty. It's a life of regret. He says, deny those things. And then here's the positive thing, and we'll look at this quickly. He says, yeah, we're denying godliness and worldly lust, but we should live, we ought to be living three ways. He makes it very plain. We'll live soberly. That means sensibly, have right thinking, to be disciplined. This is having a, you could put it this way, it's having a right relationship with self. It is having disciplined thinking that's thinking biblically. I'm thinking sensibly. I'm allowing God's word to help me think right. Look, if you think wrong, you live wrong. You think right, you live right. You think biblically, you'll live biblically. You think unbiblically, you'll live unbiblically. So I need God's word to get a hold of my thinking to help me to understand how to think and make right choices. That's what soberness is. I don't go through life believing everything I hear or everything I see. Everything is checked through the word, and I allow God's word to control my thinking. We're to live soberly. Number two, righteously. That word righteously here means to do what is right in God's eyes, what is pleasing to him. To be upright, to do what is right. This is having a right relationship with other people. In other words, in my testimony with other people, I am doing what is right. I'm doing what pleases God so that my testimony among other people is that Christ's power is working in me, the gospel is working in me to help me to be truthful, to be kind, to be forgiving, to be honest, to be pure, whatever it is. I'm going to do what pleases God, but I'm going to be doing what pleases him, but that affects my testimony with those around me. And then you're to live soberly righteous. Number three, godly. The word godly here is a devoted attitude, a devoted Godward attitude to do what is pleasing to him. So it's a right relationship with God. The idea of godly is this, is that my heart's desire or my heart's devotion is to please him in everything. I want to walk with God. I want to please him. I want a right relationship with God. And he says, that's how we ought to be living. You see, and it says, in this present world. You know what this in this present world means? You see, do you know when this was written? This was written almost 2,000 years ago. We're not living in that time. We're living in this time. How you live today matters. Did you know that? How we live today matters. And he said this, doesn't matter what time you're in, what culture you're in. By the way, you might be in Africa. You could be in Brazil. You might be in Russia, the Ukraine. Doesn't matter. This truth is same for you. You live godly in the present age, wherever you're living, whatever your culture, whatever your time, doesn't matter. You're to live this way now. You know why? Because the gospel matters. And the greatness of the gospel is exemplified in the life of a believer when those people who have received that salvation that's been made available to them, and they allow that grace to teach them, no, I'm going to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. I'm going to say no to those things because it does not reflect my relationship with God and who he is. And I'm going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world because this is a demonstration of the reality of the power of the gospel in me. And this is how he's commanded us to live. Our message is done. Our time in God's word is done. And we're going to transition in just a moment into a time to really do two things, to reflect on God's word and to respond in obedience to God's truth. And I want to explain that. This time is we're just going to take about a minute and a half, 2 minutes of just quiet. We're not going to have music or play anything. We're just going to be sit right where we are, and we're going to spend time with the Lord. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to take that time and give thoughtful thoughts to what the truth of God's word that's been given. So here's, and I want you to answer really a couple questions. Question number one, have I received the salvation that God has provided through Jesus Christ? That's question number one. Now, I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I didn't ask you what church you go to. I didn't ask you what your family does. I didn't ask you if you had somebody in the background. I grew up in South Carolina, and you ask somebody that question, they'd say, oh, my daddy's a preacher. My granddaddy's a preacher. I said, I don't really care. Not being unkind, do you know Christ? And that would stump them. Well, aren't I okay because my granddaddy was a preacher? No. Every person is responsible for what they will do with the gospel to receive or reject Christ. So that's the first question. Now, maybe you might, as you're sitting in your seat, perhaps you may come to the conclusion, you know what? I have not received that. I don't have a personal relationship with God. He's provided salvation through Christ, but I have not yet been saved myself. I've not been delivered from my sins. I've not received Christ. What do I do? Well, here's what I would encourage you to do. And when our service is over, I would encourage you to talk to Pastor or myself or Pastor John or one of our wives or maybe somebody you might know that you may have come with or just somebody you may know here at church and just share that with us. Say, I would like to know Christ. No one's going to embarrass you. No one's going to ask you to join the church. No one's trying to proselyte you. The whole goal is this: for any person here who doesn't know Christ to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. It's been made available to all men, to all people. It's available to you. If this is the only time you ever come into this church building and you receive Christ and leave knowing Christ, it's worth it. So would you please ask yourself that question? If you haven't, would you take that time? If you say, you know what, I've not received Christ, would you do this? Would you simply in your heart breathe a prayer to God and say, God, would you please give me courage to talk to someone after the service so that I can know from God's word, from your word, how I can be safe from my sins, how I can have a relationship with you. I would encourage you to do that. Number two, if you answer yes to that question and you realize, yes, I have been saved, I've been delivered from my sins, I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Second question is this: is your life reflecting verse 12? Are you allowing God's grace to strengthen you and teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? Are you saying no to that actively? Look, I didn't say that you're always winning. I don't always deny all the ice cream I shouldn't eat. But you know what? And I understand we fall into it. I know that we struggle and fail. But the point is there ought to be a struggle against that. And if you've been struggling, you need to confess and forsake it and ask for God's grace to give you victory. And maybe you've been living a life, you say, you know what, my life has not been... it's been lived in defiance to God. It's lived in a way that doesn't reflect Him. Or maybe, you know, it's a lust of the flesh is getting hold of you. Maybe you're struggling with pornography or a substance abuse of some kind or some other thing that I've not even mentioned. You say, I'm struggling with the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. Things of money and things have just kind of grabbed you and grabbed your heart, and you find yourself, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that I am living for things instead of living for Christ. Maybe it's pride of life. You say, man, I've just been so stubborn living myself for my way. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do, how to live. Not my parents, not my authorities, not the church, not God, nobody. I'm going to live for myself. You say, man, I've been living in my pride. And that's not how a believer lives. Maybe you just need to deal. Would you deal with whatever God may have spoken to you about and dealt with in your heart from His word? Just in humble obedience right where you are. And let's allow God's word to work in us tonight. Would you do that tonight? So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed together this evening. Let's take the next minute or two of quiet before the Lord to reflect on His word and to respond to His truth.